In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. So you can take your seat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Alright, so in this service and the second service, we just want to look at something today. Amen. Okay. We just want to look around God's word in a particular area. Alright. So I've titled it, God's Grace and Your Past. Something like that. Or Your Past and God's Grace. Amen. Or How Does God See Your Past? Okay, whatever you decide for the title, okay? Amen. Alright, so actually what I'll be teaching you in this service and the next, most of what I'll be teaching I learned from Pastor Joseph Prince. Amen? Okay, so I'm tapping into my inner Joseph Prince today. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, so the spirit of Joseph Prince is upon me. He has anointed me. Hallelujah. That's a joke. Alright, so I learned this from Pastor Joseph Prince several years back, and I believe it's going to be helpful for several people, okay, especially in their walk with God, okay. So are we ready for that? Okay, God's grace and your past. Hallelujah. Alright, so let me begin this way. Let me ask a question. I want to paint a picture for you in your mind. Alright, so let's say you're an employer, right? Right? You are you own a business or a company, then you are hiring. So you now have before you two candidates for the position. Let's say is the position for a manager, okay? So you now have two candidates in front of you. Alright? Are you following? Okay. So one is a secondary school dropout. Amen. Okay. He dropped out in SS2. Alright? And then the second one has 5 PhDs. Hallelujah. Okay, he has 5 PhDs and is currently working on his 6th PhD. Now you're smiling. First of all, the amount of time you need to get 5 PhDs in Nigeria alone tells you that this one is overqualified, right? For the job. Okay, so now I'm asking you as the employer, okay, amongst these two, when you see two of them, who would you readily consider for the role or for the job? The one that has several pages, right? Okay. You know, that is, I mean, it's just logical. That's how human beings think, okay? And that is because human beings think we operate a merit-based system. Okay? A merit-based system. That is, we relate with people based on how well they deserve that. Are you following this? Okay, so that is why, you know, in a company, you see a secondary school graduate, a university graduate rather, in Nigeria, and is applying for a job, and then they are saying, must have 5 years working experience. And now the question is, from where? Right? He just finished, oh, you didn't get that. He just finished university, right? And they are telling you, he wants to apply for a job, and they are telling him, you must have 5 years experience. So you see that he was working in school. Amen? You know, so human beings just tend to think that way. You know, they operate based on merit and how well someone deserves something. Okay, that's how human beings are. So most times, you know, in our relationship with God, we think that that's how God is. Are we following? Are we following? Okay, we think that's how God is. But then when you look through the scriptures, you now observe that God doesn't operate that way at all. When you look at God's dealings with men in the scriptures, you find out that God does not operate based on merit. Okay, at all. Are you following this? I mean, take the family of Abraham, for example. Look at how, you know, in that particular family, you observe that the youngest son always received the blessing, right? Over the older son. You see that with Isaac and Ishmael. You see that with Esau and Jacob. You see that again. You see that with Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph. Okay, so it's always like when it comes to God, the least person is the one that gets the blessings. Are you following this? the least qualified. So now let's apply that again, you know, to our illustration we just used, right, of the employer. Amen. So God is the employer, right? And then you have two people in front of him. Now the illustration again, one has 5 PhDs working on his 6th, while the other one is a secondary school dropout. You know, in the eyes of God, God will pick the secondary school dropout. Are you following this? Okay, so God does not operate on that merit-based system that man does. You know, it can be quite confusing, don't you think so? Because you feel, most times we feel that, I've not been so good enough. So I don't deserve to be used of God, or I don't deserve to be blessed of God. But it will now make sense when you realize that God acts the exact opposite of how man acts. Are you following this? His ways are not our ways. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this now? Okay. And I will say this, that one area that you find in the scriptures that reveals this character of God is the gospel. Amen. The gospel. You see that the gospel reveals a God that accepts imperfect people. Hallelujah. Okay. The gospel reveals a God that accepts ungodly people. Amen. People that don't have it all together. He doesn't accept us because, you know, our lives are 100% fine. No. The gospel reveals a God whose grace transcends, amen, supersedes the mistakes, the lives of the person the grace is being communicated to. Are you following this? Okay. So, you see that the gospel reveals that there is nothing we can do to earn God's salvation. Are you following this? There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn God's salvation. God's salvation will be free. Now look at how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2. Please turn your Bible there. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Hallelujah. Okay, are you there now? Ephesians 2, 1. It says, and you he made alive. Hallelujah. See, I'm alive. Amen. It says, who were dead. Now the line dead. In trespasses and sins. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the sons of disobedience. 3 says, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. You see that? Fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Okay? Just as others. So now you see how Paul here describes the sinner. He uses the metaphor of death. He says we were dead. Are you following this? Dead. Now, what does dead mean? You know, a dead man is totally helpless. Right? You know, a dead man cannot do anything. Okay? So, death is used as a metaphor to show that man in sin can contribute nothing to his salvation. Can I see how you follow that? Okay? That man is completely useless, if you allow me to say that. Okay, he can contribute nothing to his salvation. So when you see a dead man alive in Christ, it's because God was merciful. Are you feeling what I'm saying here? When you see a dead man who is alive in Christ, who is saved, it's not because of anything he did, but because God is merciful. Look at that in verse 4, Ephesians 2. It says, but God who is rich in mercy, hallelujah. It says, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were what? Dead, or you can say unresponsive. Are you following this? Or useless in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. Then it says, by grace you are saved. Underline grace. Okay. And raised us up together and made us what? Sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Do you observe that the dead man is completely passive? Do you see? The dead man is completely passive. He does absolutely nothing. God is the one who what? Raises him up, right? Together with Christ, God is the one who makes him sit. Hallelujah. Okay, he is completely passive. Do you see that now? So the reason why we are saved today is because of what God did. Are you following this? The reason why we are saved today is because of what God did, not because of what we do. Now you see that in verse 8 of the same chapter, Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace, underline that, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Do you see that? And that is being saved, okay, not of yourselves. Do you see? It is what? The gift of God. Hallelujah. Okay, it says not of works, lest any should boast. Do you see? So you contribute nothing. Do you see that? The man being saved contributes nothing to his salvation. Then says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Okay, so you see that the gospel is the revelation of the grace of God. Are you seeing this? The gospel is the revelation of the grace of God. Now, what does grace mean? Amen. What does grace mean? Now, that word grace is gotten from a Greek word, charis. Charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. C-H-A-R-I-S. That word means unmerited favor. Hallelujah. Okay, Joseph Prince gave us that, amen. And we've not had the cause to change that all these years. Unmerited favor. Okay, and that is in tandem with the Greek as well, okay? Favor that you do not deserve. Are you following this? Or rather, favor that you did nothing to deserve. So do you see that God saves us irrespective of us? Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Okay, therefore, the gospel is the message of grace. Can I see if you get that now? The message of a God who acts independent of men. Hallelujah. Okay, now you see, because of that, Paul now calls the gospel of the grace of God. Look at Acts 20:24. Acts 20:24. He calls the gospel, Paul, the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of grace. Are you following this? Okay, look at 24. It says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to what? Testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Do you see that? The gospel of the grace of God. The word gospel means good news. Okay? Or a good message. So we can say the good news of God's unmerited favor. Are you following this? The good news of God's unmerited favor. So what is the gospel? The gospel reveals the God who is being merciful to men, who by themselves cannot earn his mercy. Let me say that again. The gospel reveals a God who is merciful to men, who by themselves cannot earn his mercy. Hallelujah. So can we say that the object of the gospel is imperfect men? Can we say that? The gospel is it for perfect men or for the undeserving? The undeserving, right? Okay, so if God's unmerited favor, or if God's grace rather, is unmerited, undeserved favor, that means it is for sinners. Are you following this? It is for sinners. The only qualification for God's grace is to be imperfect. Hallelujah. Do you hear that? The only qualification, okay, for God's grace. Imagine a company. Now, remember the illustration I used earlier on. Imagine I say I make a company, and the only people who are allowed in my company are those who have dropped out from secondary school. That is the grace of God. Are you following this? Okay, it is for imperfect people. So, anyone who is trying to qualify for the grace of God must first be what? Imperfect. That is the job description. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Do you see that now? Okay, then in verse 32 of the same chapter, okay, Acts 20, Paul now calls this gospel the word of his grace. Okay, the word of his grace. Look at that, 32. It says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and what? To the word of his grace, or to the message of his grace, okay? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance, hallelujah, among all who are sanctified. Do you see that? So, what have we seen so far? What has it called the gospel? Let's reiterate. The gospel of the grace of God, right? Okay, now what? The word of his grace, or the message of his grace, right? Okay, thank you. Then you see that earlier on, actually, Paul had referred to that preaching as the kingdom, or the preaching of the kingdom of God. Okay, he referred to his gospel as the preaching of the kingdom of God. Look at that in verse 25 of the same chapter. He says, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching what? The kingdom of God. Do you see that? Will see my face no more. He's referring to the same thing. Are you following this? He's referring to the same thing. So he's using synonyms to describe the gospel. So look at those synonyms again. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God, right? Verse 24. Okay. Then he calls it the word of his grace, right? Or the message of his grace, right? Verse 32. Then the preaching of the kingdom of God. Verse 25. Okay. He's referring to the same thing. Are you following this so far? Okay. Then in verse 27, He now uses another synonym. Remember what synonym means, right? A similar word, right? Referring to the same thing, okay? Now, he now changes the synonym to the old counsel of God. Are you following this? The old counsel of God. Look at 26. Okay, it says, therefore, I testify to you this day, okay, pay attention to that, that I am innocent of the blood of all men, okay, for I have not shunned to declare to you what? The old counsel of God, or the Greek says, all the counsel of God, okay? Now, question, what would be the old counsel of God here contextually? The gospel of grace, right? Thank you. Okay, because you know, it's quite funny that some people have come here, okay, quite they are comedians, amen, and then they say things like grace preachers, those people who always preach grace, they don't preach the old counsel of God. Have you heard that before? Okay, so you ask her, what is the old counsel of God? He says the old counsel of God is the entire Bible. Ha, alagba. Amen. Okay, it says, you know, don't just be preaching grace, okay? You know, preach the entire Bible. You know, Paul even said, I did not shun to teach you the entire counsel or the whole counsel of God. But reading contextually, we've seen that Paul is making use of what? Synonyms, right? To describe the same thing. Are you following this? Okay, so what he calls the gospel of the grace of God in verse 24, he calls the word or message of his grace, right? Verse 32, right? Okay, then the same thing he calls the preaching of the kingdom of God, verse 25. Are you seeing that? Okay, so what will be the old counsel of God to Paul? The old counsel of God will refer to what God did in Christ to take care of the sin problem. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Summarized as the gospel of the grace of God. Are you following this? Okay, it would be the message of his grace. That is the old counsel of God. And you see that Paul says that I am now innocent of your blood, right? Because I have preached this message to you. Do you see that? He says that in verse 26. He said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Do you see? So, once the gospel is preached, presented, right? Communicated to the sinner, right? The preacher has absorbed himself, we can say, okay, of responsibility of other person. Okay, so now the sinner now has a choice to either accept or reject what he has said. Can I see anybody following that? Okay, so that's why it says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. The same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 10:14. Now turn there. Matthew chapter 10, reading from verse 14. Hallelujah. Okay, it says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words. Do you see that? So that will be preaching, right? Okay, then there are those who receive and those who would not receive, right? You know, he calls them, those who refuse to receive, he calls them unworthy, right? Okay, then it says, when you depart from that house or city, Matthew 10:14, it says what? Shake off, do you see, the dust from your feet. Very important, underline that. Shake off the dust from your feet. Then 15 says, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now, what does it mean, shake off the dust from your feet? Shake off the dust from your feet. Now, that's a Jewish way of saying, I've tried my best. Are you following this? I'm no longer responsible for you any longer. Are you following this? Or I'm no more responsible for you. I've tried my best. I've preached to you. Are you following this? Okay, so what is Jesus saying here? Having preached the gospel, communicated the gospel to the unsaved, okay, and the unsaved say no. Okay, now you can say, I've tried my best. You can go hands off. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay, I told you right that not everyone will hear your preaching, and that's fine. Amen. You know, men have a will, they have a volition, so they can say yes or no to what you've said. Are you following this? So that's fine. So you've tried your best. Are you following this? Then you see that Paul and Barnabas did this same thing in Acts 13:49. Now turn there. Acts 13:49. So remember, dusting off the or shaking off the dust from your feet refers to what? It means I've tried my best, have you? Okay. You write that for me in test. It means, Pastor, I've tried my best. Hallelujah. Okay, so it's a Jewish way of saying, I've let go of responsibility, okay? You are on your own. Are you following this? Okay, now look at how Paul and Barnabas did this in Acts 13:49. It says, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Now look at 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and the prominent women and the chief men of the city, then raised up persecution against what? Paul and Barnabas. Do you see that? And expelled them from that region. So do you see what they did? They rejected their message, the Jews. Are you following this? They rejected their message. Now look at what Paul and Barnabas did, 51. It says, but they shook off, do you see, the dust from their feet. Can we say in obedience to Matthew 10? Okay. It says, against them, and came to Iconium. 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, so it's the same thing. What they are saying here is, your blood be upon your own head. Okay, we've tried our best. And you see that this act, okay, of the preacher, you know, I told you that in how to take notes in church, right? That the truth is, there are some people that you just have to do like this for. That's enough. Okay, you must know, the preacher must know when to give up. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay, there is not everyone that requires you keep on being persistent. There are some people who are so hardened that they will never hear. Are you following this? Okay, so that act of the preacher saying, okay, I let you be. You see, that is actually traceable to Ezekiel. Now, look at that. Ezekiel 33 verse 1. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 33 verse 1. Please look at that. There you find a parable of the watchman. Okay? Ezekiel 33 verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me. That will be Ezekiel, right? Okay, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them. Now pay attention to this. It says, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him what? Their watchman. Now, the watchman in those days would stand upon a high tower. You know, today is what we call Abefele. Amen? In UI. Okay, right? Oh, sorry. Abefele is only for UI. What do you call them? Vigilantes, okay? Okay, those that they will stay on a high tower. Okay, then during the times of war, when they see the opposing nation coming, then they will take a trumpet and blow it. Boom, 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 boom. Okay? It's time for battle, so everyone starts getting ready. That's a watchman. Okay, so he stands ahead to inspect the land. Okay, you can call him an inspector, okay? To see or to sight the enemies approaching. Are you following this? Now look at 3. It says that. It says, when he sees the sword coming. Do you get it now? The enemies are approaching, right? Okay, upon the land. It says, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Underline that. Blows and warns. Underline that. Very important. Then look at 4. It says, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, underline that, does not take warning, okay, if the sword comes and takes him away, look at that, his blood shall be what? On his own head. Now why? Because he refused the warning of the watchman. Are you following this? So in this case, is the watchman responsible for him? No. Are you following this? Okay, so that's what this is saying. Now look at 5. It says, he heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. Now that's the issue. Underline that. Did not take warning. It says, his blood shall be upon himself. Okay, but he who takes warning, can we say he who is responsive? Okay, he who is obedient? Okay, will save his life. Do you see that? Will save his life. But if the watchman sees, now look at this, the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, underline that. Does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, underline that, are not warned, okay, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, see, he's taken away in his own iniquity, but his blood what? I will require at the watchman's hand. You see, so the watchman will now be responsible for the destruction of those he did not warn. Are you following this? Okay, now this is a parable, right? Now remember, I told you, for every parable there's what? An interpretation. Now look at the interpretation of verse 7. So you, son of man, that's the point. It says, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Do you see that? Therefore you shall hear a word. Now underline that. Hear a word from my mouth. And what? Warn them for me. Underline that. Warn them for me. So Ezekiel now becomes Yahweh's watchman. Can we say Yahweh's preacher? Yes. Okay, what does he do? He now relays God's message to the people. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 8. He says, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked, underline that, do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood, what? I will require at your hand. Do you see? So you shall now be responsible, that's what God is saying here, for his destruction. Now look at 9. Nevertheless, if you want the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, what? He shall die in his iniquity, but what? You have delivered your soul. Can we say that you have removed the dust from your feet? Is it the same thing? Do you see that? Okay, so the one who has preached to the unsaved, right, and the unsaved rejects, refuses his message, has absorbed himself of responsibility. Are you seeing that? He has absorbed himself from responsibility over the one who refused. So do you get what Paul is saying now? Acts 20, 25 to 27. Do you get it now? Okay, now turn back there. Acts 20, 25. He says, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom what? I have gone preaching. Underline that. Do you see that now? I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So did he preach? Huh? Did he preach? Okay, so can we say as God's watchman? Was he God's watchman? Yes. Okay, now, after he had preached, okay, that is why Enan says in 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am what? Innocent of the blood of all men. Is this Ezekiel 33:4? Yes. Do you see that? The same thing. Look at verse 27. He says, for I have not shunned. Do you see? That thou is innocent. I have not shunned to declare to you what? The whole counsel of God. Do you see that? So what did Paul do? He preached the gospel at Ephesus. Are you following this? He preached the gospel at Ephesus. Now, that preaching of the gospel, can we say the gospel of grace? Is it the same thing? Okay. Now, that preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of grace, is now what he calls the whole counsel of God. Can I see your hand if you get it now? So, the whole counsel of God, everything in the Bible or the gospel. Are you seeing this? Okay. So, it's not every subject in the Bible. Are you following this like some teach? The whole counsel of God in the scriptures is what? The message of the gospel. The grace of God towards the sinful. Are you following this? You know, that is the whole counsel of God from the scriptures. Right from Genesis, right? I mean, we've seen that, right? We've had that study. Right from Genesis, what has been God's plan? What has been his will? What has been his counsel? Salvation. Do you see that? So can we say, what is the entire or the whole counsel of God in the scriptures? What has been his message throughout the scriptures? Salvation. Can we call that the grace of God? Yes. Do you see? Do you see? Okay, so that's what he didn't keep from them in verse 20 of the same chapter. Okay, look at that, verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. Now, some people call me and say, you see, Paul said, I did not keep from you anything that was helpful. So that means Paul was just teaching different subjects from the Bible. Oh God, what would be helpful to sinners that will need to be preached? The gospel. Are you seeing this? Okay, but see what it says. But proclaimed it to you. Now underline that. Proclaimed. Is that preaching? Thank you. It says, and taught you publicly and from what? House to house. Do you see that? And then it even tells you in 21, what did he preach? What exactly did he preach? What exactly did he not keep back from them? Look at 21. Testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks. Do you see that? Repentance towards God. Underline that. Do you see? Repentance towards God and what? Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Okay, you see that, right? Believing in Christ, the grace of God for salvation. Hallelujah. Okay, so what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, I did not hold back teaching you the gospel. Okay, I did not hold back teaching you the gospel. He calls it repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not every subject from the Bible. Are you following this? Okay, that is the message of the gospel. Okay, so can we teach different subjects from the Bible? Do we do that in this church? Okay, now those different subjects, do they qualify as the whole counsel of God? Acts 20. Huh? Okay, what would be the whole counsel of God? The gospel. Okay, the plan of God in salvation. Now, if that's still not convincing for you, okay, now look at this. That word counsel, okay, boule in the Greek, B-O-U-L-E, right? B-O-U-L-E, the last E is accentuated, okay, boule in the Greek. It was used as well earlier on in Acts 2, referring to God's plan in salvation. Can you see that? Look at that. Acts 2:22, hallelujah. Look at Acts 2:22. It says, men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. Okay? As you yourselves also know. Now look at 23. Him being delivered by what? The determined purpose. That's that word cancel. Bule. Do you see that? Do you see that? In being delivered by the determined, you can say, counsel and foreknowledge of God, you are taken by lawlessness of what? Crucified and put to death. Is that his death? Is that the message of his death? Do you see? Okay, now look at 24. Whom God raised up. Hallelujah. Is that his resurrection? Okay. He says, having loosed the pains of death, the KJV says pangs of death, okay, because it was not possible that it should be held by it. Do you see that? So what is called the counsel of God here? The gospel of the death and the resurrection of Jesus for sins. Is that the gospel of God's grace? Yes. Are you seeing this? You see the same thing again in Acts 4:27. Acts 4:27. Now here, the disciples were praying, okay? They had just been persecuted. Then they went back to their company, we are told, to pray. Now look at Acts 4:27. Now they are praying here. It says, for truly against your only servant Jesus. Now underline that. Your only servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and what? Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, what? Gathered together to do what? Whatever your hand and your purpose. That's cancel. Bule. Do you see that? Determined before to be done. So what are they referring to here? They are referring to how Pilate and the Jews, right, took Jesus, God's only servant, and killed him. Okay, and in verse 28, they call it his purpose, his counsel. That's the same word counsel used Acts 20:27. You see that? So God's plan all along, his will all along, his bole all along has been what? That Jesus will die, right, for the sin of man. That is his counsel. Are you seeing that? Okay, so his counsel, or the counsel of God, or his will, okay, is in salvation, saving the lost by his grace. Are you following this? Saving the lost by his grace. You see that Paul uses that same word, bole, again, or counsel, in Ephesians 1, again referring to salvation. Now turn there. Ephesians 1:11. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Say, I have obtained an inheritance. Hallelujah. Okay, being predestined according to the what? Purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel, bole. You see that again? Of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Do you see that? So everything we received in salvation, Paul here calls the counsel of his will. Do you see that? Do you see that? So it is clear, very clear, that the counsel of God in the scriptures is the salvation of sinful men. Okay? Is the salvation of sinful men. That is the whole counsel of God. That is what God has been saying throughout the scriptures. Are you following this? Are you following this? That is what the gospel of grace reveals. Okay, salvation is the message of the scriptures. You see that 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you've known the holy scriptures, right? Which are able to make you what? Wise unto what? Salvation. Is that the message? Do you see that? Okay, wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is the message of the scriptures. Do you see that now? So, we can teach on honor from the Bible. Okay, but honor is not the message of the Bible. Are you following this? We can teach on materialism from the Bible, but materialism is not the message, definite, no, of the Bible. Are you following this? Okay, you know, contentment is godly, right? But contentment is not the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27. Are you following this? Are you following this? You know, we can even learn from the stories in the Bible. We can learn from them. You see that Romans 15:4, right? It says, for whatever things we're reading before for your learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Do you see that? So whatever was reading in the scriptures was what? Written for our learning. So can we learn from them? Can we learn from them? Can we learn from David's faithfulness? Right? We can, right? Okay, but is that the message? No. Okay? The message of the scriptures is definite. Okay? It is clear. It is what? What God did in Christ for the sin of mankind. Hallelujah. Which is our salvation. And that is the gospel of grace which Paul preached. Are you seeing this now? Okay. That is the whole counsel of God. Are you following this now? Okay. So, and we've seen in Acts 2 that the salvation of God is for the unbelieving. Or rather, undeserving. Are you following this? We've seen that, right? The gospel of God, or the salvation of God, is for the undeserving. Now let's look at that again. Acts 2:8.
Hallelujah.
Acts 2:8. It says, for by grace, can we say unmerited favor? Okay, you have been saved through faith, and that, okay, that is your salvation, okay? That is the that there, okay? Your salvation not of yourselves. Do you get that? That is, your salvation is not of yourselves. Do you get it? You did nothing. That's what that is saying, okay? It is what? The gift of God. You know, you don't do anything for a gift. Ephesians what? I said Acts. Oh, I'm sorry about that. Ephesians 2:8. Sorry about that. Okay? Ephesians 2:8. Are you there now? Okay? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay? And that is your salvation, right? Not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Now, do you work for a gift? No. Okay? Well, depending on who is giving you the gift. Amen? You know, some people, the gifts they give you, you are selling your soul. Just give me your soul like that. As you're going, no, you see Nigerian parents say, take credit, but use it to call me. 419. What is the point? Say, don't use your credit to call your girlfriend, no. Use it to call me. 419. That's not a gift, okay? Okay, but here it says, is the gift of God. Are you following this? Okay, it says, not of works. You see that? Do you see how much Paul is emphasizing that you contributed nothing? Do you see? It says, first of all, grace. Grace already means unmerited. You did nothing. Then again, it says, not of yourselves. Again, you did nothing. Do you see that? Then it says, gift of God. Gift means you did nothing. Are you following this? Then it says again, not of works. Do you see? So, he's emphasizing the fact that you bring nothing to the table when it comes to salvation. Are you following this? Are you following this? So, whoever you find with God's salvation has it because God was gracious toward him. Are you following what I'm saying here? Whoever you find with God's salvation received it because God was gracious toward him, not because he was deserving of it. Are you following him? So, the man receiving God's salvation has absolutely nothing to offer. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay, remember Paul says he is dead in trespasses. Amen? So, can we say that salvation is for the imperfect? Huh? Can we say it's for the undeserving? Yes. Okay, so God does not pre-qualify before he gives. Are you following this? God does not pre-qualify before he gives. Look at how James says it. James 1:5. Hallelujah. James 1:5. I wait for you. Are you there now? James 1:5. Okay, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, who? Now, who there is who? God, right? Is it God or the person? It's God, right? Okay. Now, how does God give? Who gives to all world? Liberally. Hallelujah. That word means generously. He doesn't withhold. Are you following this? He gives to all liberally and without reproach. Underline that. Without reproach. That word means he does not pre-qualify. Are you following this? So, when God gives to a man, he doesn't check how good or how bad that man has been before he gives to him. That's what James is saying here. Okay, without reproach, and it will be given to him. So that is the character, that is the nature of God. He doesn't give based on the merit of men. Are you following this now? Okay, he doesn't give based on our merits, and that is why every sinner is qualified for grace. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Every sinner is qualified for grace. Why? Because grace is for the undeserving. Okay, now how do I qualify for God's grace? I must be imperfect. Do you get it? Do you get it? Okay, so do we all qualify? Amen. Is there anyone who doesn't qualify? Do you see the wisdom of God? Okay, he makes the qualification for his salvation disqualification. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So in his kingdom, that I'm jumping ahead of myself, okay, the disqualified are qualified. Are you following this? That is what grace is. Okay, that is what grace does. Now, when we preach this way, some people accuse us, amen, of preaching hypergrace. Amen. I've heard that before. Hypergrace. That you guys are preaching hypergrace, or you are giving people a license to sin. Amen. If I tell you how many years they've been saying that about me, it's enough to give birth to 5 children. Amen. Hallelujah. Saying that about me. Say, you people are teaching hypergrace. Once saved, forever saved. You know, there are different synonyms. Amen. Once saved, forever saved. Easy believism. That's another synonym. Okay. Hypergrace preachers. But hello, sir, haven't you seen that everywhere the grace of God is spoken of in the scriptures is hyper? Amen. Everywhere the grace of God is spoken of in the scriptures, it's always hyper. Now let me show you something. Look at Romans 5:20, for example. Okay, I have several examples, but time will let me. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 5:20. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Okay, thank you. Romans 5:20. It says, moreover, the law entered. Actually, the Greek says the law snuck in. Think about that. It says the law of Moses snuck in. You know, when you sneak in, that means you are not wanted there. Right? You are not part of the plan. So that shows you that the law was never God's plan. Are you following this? So it's snuck in, crept in. Are you following this? That word entered there. Paresekomai in the Greek. Okay? That the offense might abound. Now look at that. So in fact, the law was given so that offense might abound. Interesting. We don't have time to, quite a number of things to untangle here, but there's no time. But look at this. But where sin what? Abounded. Now underline that. Where sin abounded, grace what? Abounded much more. Hallelujah. Can we call this hyper? Amen. So where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded much more. Now let me give you something from the Greek. The word abounded used for sin here translates the Greek word pleonazo. Okay, pleonazo. P-L-E-O-N-A-Z-O. I told you the New Testament was written in Greek, Old Testament written in Hebrew originally, right? Okay, pleonazo, that's that word abounded, used for sin. When it says where sin abounded, P-L-E-O-N-A-Z-O, the last word is accentuated. It means to increase. Okay, to become much. To increase, to become much. But Paul now uses a different Greek word for abounded much more. He uses the Greek word hyperperisio. Amen? Hyperperisio. Now I'll spell it for you. H-U-P-E-R, where you get the English word hyper. Come on. Come on. Do you see that? Then perisio, P-E-R-I, or P-E-R-I-S, S-E-U-O. P-E-R-I-S, S-E-U-O. The last O is accentuated. Now, it's a compound word, okay? From hyper or hooper and perisio. Now, hyper means beyond. I told you that before, right? Hyper balo, right? Remember? Ephesians 1, okay? So, it means beyond. What goes beyond and above? Okay, it's a prefix. Then, perisio means to abound or exceed. Are you following this? To abound or exceed. So when you put that together in the Greek, what Paul literally said here is, where sin abound, the grace of God super abounds. Are you following this? Or you can say, hyper abounded. Okay, he abounded beyond measure. He abounded exceedingly. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Now, Kenneth Woost. Okay, Kenneth Woost is a Greek scholar. Okay, he has his New Testament Greek translation. Okay, now Kenneth Woost said this about this word, hyperperisio. He said that Paul, now I told you that he kept a prefix there, right? Hyper. So Paul adds a prefix or a prefix, he prefixes a preposition to the word, okay, which means to be above or over. That's the word hyper. Or hyper, okay? So you can read it this way. That is how Kenneth Woost, now is a trusted Greek scholar, okay? So he translated it this way. Now hear this. He said, where sin existed in abundance, now pay attention to this, grace was in super abundance and some more added on top of that. Hallelujah! Do you hear that? Where sin exceeded in abundance or existed in abundance, God's grace was what? In superabundance and some more added on top of that. That's Jara. Are you following this? Are you following this? Is this hyper grace? Is this easy believism? Huh? Receive forever save. Huh? Yes! Do you see that? So, the gospel reveals the grace of God as greater than the sins of man. Are you seeing this now? Not as greater than super greater. If you allow me, we have been creating new words in this church, right? This church, if I, we'll get our dictionary soon. Amen? So, take that word. Please write it down. Super greater. Are you following this? So, where sin increases, right? The grace of God superabounds. Hallelujah. Do you see this? Do you see this? Yet, you find many Christians today fighting against the grace message. You find many Christians today fighting against grace preachers. Is this not clear? Is this not clear? Okay? And in fact, you see that grace preachers today, most of us are accused of preaching heresy. Amen? You know, they say things like, you are telling people to keep sinning. And interestingly, they said the same thing about Paul. Look at Romans 6 verse 1. Hallelujah. Romans 6 verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, have you heard some people use this text before? Say, can we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Every time you preach entire salvation, this is the text they will go to. Now, what they don't understand is that Paul didn't say this. Amen? Paul didn't make this statement. Paul is quoting what his opponent said against him. Are you following this? So, they accuse Paul of saying, we can continue in sin so that grace may abound. Are you following this? Now, the Paul said that, no. Amen? Paul never said that. I know, interestingly, preachers are no longer accused of saying this today. You know, Joseph Prince said something that I love. He said, once people are no longer accusing you of preaching that people should continue in sin so that grace may abound, you are not preaching the gospel that Paul preached. Amen? If we are preaching the same gospel that Paul preached, people will level the same accusation against us. Are you following this? Now, did Paul say sin so that grace may abound? No. But Paul did say that where sin increases, what? God's grace superabounds. Right? It's superabundant, right? So, Paul had more faith in the grace of God than in the sin of man. Okay? Do you see that? He had more faith in the grace of God than in the sin of man. You know, to say, let us continue in sin so that grace may abound, you know, it's quite silly. You know what? It's like you're saying, let us fall sick so that we can know how it feels to be healed. Does that make any sense to you? Okay, that's quite silly. And that is why in the next verse, you see verse 2, what does Paul say? Certainly not. Romans 6 2, right? Certainly not. The KJV says, God forbid. Amen. How can we who die to sin, what, live any longer in it? You see that? Do you see that? That phrase, certainly not, in the Greek, actually you can say it this way, may it never come to pass. Are you following this? May it never come to pass. That is, the one who is dead to sin can live no longer in sin. Are you following this? The one who is dead in sin can live no longer in it. Okay? So, in Christ, we have received a new nature. Are you following this? In Christ, we have received a new nature. A nature that loves to please God. So, how can you say continue in sin? That's what Paul is saying here. Can I see if you are following this? Can I see if you are following this? Okay? So, we've received a new nature that loves to obey God. You see that in Ezekiel, this new nature was prophesied about. Look at Ezekiel 36, 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. Please turn there. Ezekiel 36, 26. It says, I will give you a new heart. Hallelujah. Underline that, a new heart. Okay? And I will put a new spirit within you. Can we call that a new nature? Okay? I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you what? A heart of flesh. Hallelujah. Say, I have a heart of flesh. Say, I have a flesh. Okay? 27 says, I will put my spirit within you. Do you see that? Underline that. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk. The word walk means conduct yourself. Okay, refers to your life, your conduct. Okay, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Remember, because he gave you what? A heart of flesh. Do you see that? A new spirit, right? Okay, a new heart. And you will keep my judgments and do them. So this is prophecy in the Old Testament concerning a new nature that would be received at the new birth. Are you following this? A new nature that will be received at the new birth. You see that Paul makes mention of the same thing, Galatians 5:24. Please turn there. Galatians 5:24. Hallelujah. Okay, it says, and those who are Christ have crucified. Past tense. Huh? Past tense. Okay, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Hallelujah. Say, I'm Christ. Say, I'm Christ. And I've crucified the flesh. Do you see that? With his passions and desires. So, the flesh, that part of man that loves to sin, right, has been crucified in Christ. Do you see that? So, where you see men in Christ, they now love to please God. Hallelujah. Do you see that? God made us in Christ to love to do what is good. Are you seeing this? Come on, are you seeing this? You see the same thing again by Paul, Philippians 2. Turn your Bible there. Now, this is also a very popular verse that they use against grace preachers. Philippians 2:12. Amen. Are you following this? Okay, Philippians 2:12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have you heard this text used before? Say, you grace preachers, even Paul said, Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. Okay, Sam. Please, sir, can we look at it again together? Okay. Alright, so let's look at the words Paul used. Did he say walk for or walk out? Oh, I see. He didn't say work for your salvation or walk out. He says walk out. So, sir, what does it mean to walk out? I don't know. Aha, you see? Do you see? Walk out in the Greek simply means make it evident. Amen. You are saved, act like you are saved. That's what Paul is saying there. He's not saying work for your salvation. Are you following this? Are you following this? That is a conduct verse, not a salvation verse. Are you following this? Now, why can you work out your salvation? How can you make, or why can you make your salvation visible? Why is your conduct good, godly? Look at 13. For it is God who works in you. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So we can only work out because what? He worked in. Do you see that? Did you see that? Do you see that? Okay, we can only walk out because he walked in. Now, what does he work in us? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Do you see that? So, in fact, when Paul says, for it is God who works in you, is in the continuous tense in the Greek. So, God is continually working in you. Hallelujah. The will, or to do, to his will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you see that? So what does that mean? That means that God is always working in the believer to make him like doing what he likes. Do you see that? Okay, God is always working in the believer to make him like doing what he likes. Do you see that? So the old man is dead. Say the old man is dead. Say the old man is dead. Say the part of me that loves to sin is dead. Say my old man is dead. I have a new nature in Christ. Hallelujah. So, if this is the case, how then can you say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you get Paul's logic now? It does not make any sense. Because, obviously, from everything Paul has said, sin no longer has power over the man in Christ. Right? So, to say, let us continue in sin so that grace may abound, is ridiculous. The man who says it because he doesn't understand what God did in Christ about our sin nature. Okay? But that is what they accuse Paul of saying. Are you following this? Are you following this? And if they are not accusing you of this today, you are not preaching what Paul preached. Otan, are you following this? If they don't accuse you today of saying, let us continue in sin so that grace, you must preach the gospel to that extent. Are you following this? If not, you are not preaching what Paul preached. Okay? Now, not only that, you see that they also accuse Paul of saying, let us do evil that good may come. Are you following this? They accuse Paul of saying that, let us do evil that good may come. You see that? Romans 3 verse 8. Hallelujah. Romans 3 verse 8. It says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come. You see, it's in quotation, right? So that means he's not the one who said this. He's quoting people. Okay, look at that. It says, as we have been what? Slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. Do you see? So he's quoting his opponents. Paul never said that. But that is what his opponents said he said. Okay, he says their condemnation is just. Okay, so now, Paul never said, do evil that good may come. But Paul definitely thought that God can bring good out of evil. Are you following this? He never thought that do evil so that good can come out of it, no. But Paul definitely thought that God can use evil to bring good. Are you following this? Take the story of Joseph, for example. Joseph, in Genesis. You see that his brothers, right, jealous, right, sold him to Egypt in malice. Look at that. Genesis 37:28. Please turn there. Genesis 37:28. It said, then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and what? Sold him, underline that, to the traders for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Do you see that? Now, this is evil, right? Is this evil? Now, was God behind that? Was God behind that? That was the brothers of Joseph, right? Okay, but look at what God did. God now used this evil to bring out good. Okay? The same Joseph that was sold to Egypt now became governor, right? And now became the savior of the world. Are you following this? Now you understand what context in which I said that, right? Right? He now became the one that provided food for the world. Are you following this? So did God bring good out of evil? Yes. Now you see, even Joseph says that. Look at Genesis 50:20. It says, but as for you, now Joseph is talking there, okay, to his brothers. He says, you meant evil. Now underline that. You meant evil against me. But God what? Meant it for good. Hallelujah. Do you see? Is this him bringing good out of evil? Okay, underline that. Meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day. So what? Save many people alive. Okay? Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Okay? So God can use evil. Okay? Or he can use evil men or evil situations to bring good. But he is not behind the evil. Can I see how you are following this? Okay? You know, it's the same thing with Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they killed him in malice. They killed him out of hatred, right? The Jews. But God now used that event of his death, right, to save mankind. Do you see? Is that good out of evil? Yes. So, I wrote here in my note, it seems like God loves to use evil situations and imperfect people to display his grace. Would you agree with that? God seems, okay, or it seems like God loves to use evil situations and imperfect people to display his grace. Have you noticed that so far? Yes. You know, you see the same thing with King David and Bathsheba. Okay, we look at that in second service. Okay, King David and Bathsheba. You know, David killed her husband, right? And then he took her, actually they committed adultery first. Then he killed her husband, right? You see that 2 Samuel 11. Yet, of all the 14 children of David, guess who God picked to be king? The son from that relationship, Solomon. Are you following this? Of all the 14 children, you know, he's not even the first child. Are you following this? And yet God picked King Solomon to be the successor of David. Do you see? He seems to love using imperfect people. Do you see that? Imperfect situations. Right? So God used the evil that King David did, okay, to bring forth a child that would sit on his throne after him. So can we say that the grace of God is attracted to the weaknesses of men? Can we say that? Okay, can we say that his grace flows the most in areas of weaknesses? Huh? Where does his grace flow the most? In our strengths or in our weaknesses? Okay, thank you very much. Look at how Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, as we begin to close gradually now. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul recounts how he was getting discouraged about persecutions. Okay, he had been persecuted for the sake of the gospel. And you know, he started getting quite discouraged. You know, that's encouraging for me. Because I mean, Paul, if the apostle Paul could be discouraged, amen? That means we as well sometimes can also feel that, you know, same way. And look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. It says, unless I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. It says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now underline that. A thorn in the flesh. Now, some come here and say that God gave Paul a sickness in his flesh. Amen? A thorn in the flesh was given to me. But what is that thorn? Look at it. It says, a messenger of what? Satan to buffet me. Do you see that? Lest I be exalted above measure. Do you see? So, what is the thorn in the flesh? Paul's thorn in the flesh. Sickness or persecutions? Huh? Sickness or persecutions? Persecutions. So, there was a demon spirit, from what we see here, that followed Paul around. Okay? And made men to be hostile toward him and his message. Are you following this? So, he calls it a messenger of Satan. You see that Paul was beaten, right? Severally. He was imprisoned, severally. He was flogged. Amen? You know, you see that he records that 2 Corinthians 6, 3 to 10. You can just write that down. Go back and look at it. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 to 10. But then, look at verse 8. Now it says, concerning this thing. Now what thing? The persecution, right? Okay. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Do you see that? So he went before God begging, God, please let men stop persecuting me. You know, we don't often like imperfect situations in our life, right? You know, bad situations. We don't always like it. So he goes before God and says, please God, take this away. But look at what God tells him, verse 9. He says, and he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For what? My strength is what? Made perfect in your strength. Yes, in your strength. In your abilities. Huh? In your perfections. Huh? In your what? Your weaknesses. So, do you see here that Paul prayed and the answer to his prayer was different from what he prayed? Are you following this? Okay, what did he pray for? He prayed that persecution should be taken away. God can answer that prayer. Amen? God can answer that prayer. It's impossible. Amen? Okay, the only suffering you can't pray away is persecution. You know why? Because persecution has to do with the heart of man. Are you following this? Remember I told you, men have a will. Right? And God can never override that will. So God will not make the person that is persecuting you to just stop persecuting you. That will mean God created robots. Right? He will hold his heart. Now God can persuade him, right? Persuade him, right? Right? But will he control him? Stop persecuting my servants. Will he do that? No. Okay, that's why that prayer, that's the only prayer God can answer. Amen. Are you following this? He does not hijack people's will. Are you following this now? Okay, so as long as you preach the gospel, people will persecute you. Just accept it like that. Are you following this? As long as you preach the gospel, people will persecute you. See, Peter says that, 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 4. Read those two chapters when you get back, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 4. Whoever seeks to live godly in this age will what? Be persecuted. You see, Jesus said the same thing. 1 Peter 3 and 4. Chapter 3 and 4. Okay? You see, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 10. Right? He says, I send you as what? Remember, I saw that yesterday, right? As sheep among wolves. So that is the only thing you cannot pray away. Okay? So, but look at this. Now, although persecutions cannot be taken away, God can do something in the persecution. What can he do? He can give you strength and grace. Are you following this? Are you following this? So he will now strengthen you to pass through it. He won't take it away. Okay? But he will now give you the ability to pass through it. His strength will now be made perfect in your weaknesses. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now, because of these answers, look at what Paul now says. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast what? In my infirmities. He now understood. Okay? I will make merry, I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So, God's strength will now be seen in you when you are weak. Are you following this? Are you following this? You know, as you persevere, the people who persecute you will say, what is it about this guy? Okay, so that situation will now open their eyes to see God's strength upon you. I remember several years ago, this happened to me, man. You know, we were facing so many persecutions back then, you know, because of the message we preach. Amen. You know, it was, in fact, that was in secondary school. Amen. So, you know, I remember one day, it was an examination morning. So they gathered their selves together. What was their discussion? Pastor Josh Banks. They imagine the entire class against one person. Are you following this? They were not talking. Ha! He's a heretic. We will show him in this school. Ha! He will never, his ministry is over. In this school, they were just talking. Amen. And me just, I just stood on my own. Amen. Doing what I do. Amen. Preaching. Amen. Preaching the gospel. As I know, they were not there when I made that commitment to God. Amen. So they won't influence my commitment. Then it was now later on. Now, hear this. Much later, one of them now came to meet me and said, but guy, you are very strong. Amen. He said, I can't believe that after everything we did to you, you are still preaching today. Ha! He said, and you know what he now told me? He said, I even remember that day when we gathered together and we're talking about you, and I just saw you afar, and you didn't even care. Are you following this? Are you following this? So, in that weakness, the strength of Christ was now revealed. Do you see that now? Hallelujah. Do you see that now? Okay, then look at verse 10. Of the same chapter. Okay? It now says, therefore I take pleasure or I boast in infirmities. Hallelujah. So I boast in infirmities. Hallelujah. Okay? In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, what? I am strong. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So, where is the grace of God evident? In our strength or in our weaknesses? In our weaknesses. Are you following this? Where is His grace revealed the most? In good situations or in bad situations? In bad situations. Do you see that? So, this means that the situations that look very, very horrible and nasty are the situations that God can use the most. Are you following this? Are you following this? Those bad situations that, you know, as human beings, we tend to hide them. Right? Remember I told you, we operate a merit-based system. We know that people will judge us for our lives, right? So, we tend to hide them. Are you following this? But not before God. You don't need to do that before God at all. Okay? Those are the situations He loves the most. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay, not even only in ministry now. You see, even in our natural lives, okay? In our normal lives, you see that several people, and Christians particularly, are embarrassed about their past. Okay? They are ashamed of their past because to them, that past looks so horrible. It looks so nasty. Well, the only kind of things that God uses is what? Horrible things. Amen? Amen? Are you following this? The only kind of things that God uses are horrible things. Okay? So someone will now ask that, oh, pastor, what if I have a sinful past? Amen? What if I have a sinful past? Is God not angry with me? Amen. Have you heard that before? Have you heard someone say that before? I said, you are preaching to someone. I said, you don't know what I've done. Okay. So do you think God can accept me because of after everything I've done? Now you know why you ask that question. You ask that question because you think that God sees sin the way you see sin. Are you following this? You think God sees sin the way you see sin. You know, we've been taught severally that when God sees sin, ha! Holy, 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 right? The thrice holy God. He cannot bear to see sin. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that before? That God cannot look upon sin. Have you heard that before? But that is just not true. You know, they even take Habakkuk 1. Now turn there. Habakkuk 1:13. They take it and then they misinterpret it to mean that God cannot look upon the sinful. Look at that. Habakkuk 1:13. Are you learning so far? Okay, thank you very much. Habakkuk 1:13. I want you to see that. Hallelujah. Habakkuk 1:13. It says, you. Now you there is Jesus, is God, right? Right? Oh, you're not there yet. I'll wait for you. Habakkuk 1:13. Have you seen it now? Okay. Now it says, you, that is God, okay, are of purer eyes than to behold evil. Underline that. Pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Now stop there. Do you see? So his eyes are pure, right? Right? He cannot behold evil nor look upon wickedness. Now, some people now come here and stop here. Now, is that where the verse stopped? Say, God cannot look upon evil. Remember what did I tell you in Bible interpretation? Read everything. Now, continue the verse. Why do you look? Underline that. Amen. Amen. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Are those sinners? Are those sinners? You hold your tongue when the wicked devours, and a man or a person more righteous than he. Do you see that? So, who said God's eyes are too pure to behold? God or Habakkuk? Habakkuk! Do you see that? So, he's telling God that in my mind, I think your eyes are too pure. You shouldn't look upon evil. Then why do you look? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Okay? And in fact, let me tell you something about that word look. The translators were dishonest here. They were tricky. The word look in the Hebrew actually means to look upon with favor. Amen? To look upon with grace. So the translators removed that. They didn't add it there. They were being corny. Okay? Do you see that? So not only does God look upon the sinful, he looks upon him with what? With grace. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Do you see that? So he is not turned off by sin at all. At all. He is not turned off by sin. God does not see sinful men as disgusting. Are you following this? So the question now will be, how does he view sinful men? How does he see sinful men? Now, I'll give you something. God does not see sinful men as offenders to be punished, but as sick people needing healing. Are you following this? God does not see the sinner as an offender to be punished, but a sick person needing healing. Do you observe that in the scriptures, sin is often described as sickness, right? And the forgiveness of God is described as what? Healing. Look at Jeremiah 3:22. As we begin to close gradually, amen. Jeremiah 3:22. Please turn there quickly. Okay. Jeremiah 3:22. It says, return you backsliding children. Okay, so they are in sin, right? Okay, it says, and I will heal your backslidings. Do you see that? I will heal your backslidings. Now, how can he say, I will heal your backsliding? Is backsliding sickness? No. But you see, God here uses what? The metaphor of sickness to describe sin. Can I see if you are following this? Okay, he uses the metaphor of sickness to describe sin. Then what does he do? He calls forgiveness healing. You see the same thing, Jeremiah 33:6. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 33:6. There it says, behold, I will bring it health and healing. Underline that. I will bring it health and healing. It says, I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Now, what does it mean by healing? Look at the succeeding text, verse 7. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. Now look at 8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Do you see that? By which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon, hallelujah, all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have trespassed, transgressed against me. 9 says, then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I will do to them. Hallelujah. They shall fear and tremble. Do you see that? For all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide to you. Do you see? So healing here is the forgiveness of transgressions. Amen. Healing here is the forgiveness of transgressions. So now let's backtrack again. When God sees a sinful person, what does God see? When God sees a person in a with an ugly past, he is so sinful that no one wants to associate with him anymore. What does God see? Does he see someone to beat and punish? What does he see? A sick person needing to be cured. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Do you see that? I said, do you see that? Okay, so when a man sins, he doesn't see an opportunity. God does not see an opportunity to punish. He sees an opportunity to heal that man. Are you following this? Are you following this? To heal that man of the sickness of his sin. Hallelujah. And that is why when Jesus came on the scene, who were those that Jesus associated with? Imperfect people. Do you see that now? Jesus' best friends were sinners, tax collectors. Do you see that? Why? Because he is looking for what? Sick people to heal. Hallelujah. Do you see that? He's looking for sick people to heal. Look at Luke 15 verse 1. Luke 15 verse 1. He records that there. Luke 15 verse 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. Do you see that? To hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying what? This man receives sinners. Underline that. Receives sinners and eats with them. Do you see? So what did he do to sinners? Drove them away. Spat on them. Come on, he was too holy. Huh? It was so, he said, I cannot look at you. You're disgusting. Is that what he did? He received them. Hallelujah. Do you see that? That word receives in the Greek is prosdekomai. Prosdekomai. PROSDECHOMAI. PROSDECHOMAI. It means to welcome warmly. Okay? To accept. To give access to give hospitality to. Okay, that word was used in classical Greek for someone you've been waiting for a long time. Who now came? The way you welcome them. That's that word. Hallelujah. Has he been waiting for sinners all along? Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Not only did he welcome them, he also ate with them. Eating is a big deal for the Jews. Now, I've told you that before. The Jew doesn't just eat with any kind of person. Eating in the Jewish custom is a sign of intimacy. Okay, or fellowship. Are you following this? The Jew only ate with their close allies. Do you see that? So he ate with them. He received them as his own. Are you seeing this? He never discriminated. He never segregated. He never pushed the sinner away. Not once. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay. And why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus treat sinners this way? Because Jesus is God who became a man explaining God to us. Right? 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 So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is showing us this is exactly how God treats a sinner. Are you following this? Are you following this? You see that Jesus is called the image of God, Colossians 1:15, right? It says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says he is the brightness of his glory, right? The express image of his person. Do you see that? So God, or Jesus, is God that became a man to reveal God to man. Are you following this? You see that John 1:14 as well. It says, and the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt amongst us. Is that his incarnation? Yes. Okay. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. You see that? Full of what? Grace and truth. Do you see that? That word we see in verse 14, verse 1 tells us is God, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. Do you see that? So Jesus is God that became flesh to reveal himself to man. You see that 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was what? Manifested in the flesh. Hallelujah. Justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So whatever you see Jesus do is what God does. Are you following this? Whatever you see Jesus do is what God does. Jesus is the God we can see. Are you following this? He is the clearest revelation of God to us. Now, question, how did he treat the sinful people? How did he treat sinners? How did he treat people with awful past, horrible past? Did he discriminate? Did he discriminate? No. Rather, he received them. Hallelujah. He ate with them. Look at how Jesus treated sinners. Everyone Jesus met during his earthly walk that had a bad past. He never discriminated. You see John chapter 8, 1 to 12. You see the woman who was caught in adultery, right? He said she was caught in the very act. And those guys were ready to stone her, right? But what does Jesus do? He assumes the role of an advocate. Hallelujah. He became a lawyer. Do you see that? He defended her. Do you see? That is how we treat people with bad past. I said that is how we treat people with bad past. Do you see that? In John chapter 4, he meets a woman who has had 5 husbands. What are you looking for? 5 husbands. And the one she's with is still not even a husband. So that's 6. 5 plus 1. Amen. And yet, you know, if it's today, hey, they won't even sit down with her in church. They will shift her to the back of the church. She will have a special seat for sinners there. But Jesus restores her. He preaches the gospel to her and she becomes an evangelist. Hallelujah. Do you see that now? She went into Samaria, right? Preached the gospel and got an entire town evangelized. One sinful woman. Are you seeing this? Look at how we treat people with bad past. You see, in Luke chapter 7, you see a woman, we are told about her, that she came to Jesus at the feast, right? She sat on his feet, and she cried on his feet, right? And she used her hair to clean, wipe his feet. We are told about that woman that she's a sinner. That's what she's called. Luke calls her a sinner. You know, and Bible scholars have agreed that she was a prostitute. Okay? Now, if it's today, hey! A prostitute in church? Right? You see, even the Pharisees were angry. They're like, ah! And he says he's God in the flesh. He said, if he is a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is. If it's today, they would say she has marine spirit. Right? Jezebel spirit. The queen of the coast. Amen. Those very silly things that they say today. But what does Jesus do? Jesus restores her. And look at what he says. He says that she has loved me much because she was forgiven much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So she loved Jesus much because there were several sins to be forgiven of. So she knew how forgiving she was. You see the same thing, Luke chapter 19. You see a corrupt tax collector by the name Zacchaeus. When we were younger, the only thing they told us about him was that he's short. That he was a dwarf. Look at how beautiful the story is, but all they told us was that he was a dwarf. Quite interesting. Okay? And this man, he heard about Jesus, right? And then he went up a tree to see Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, what did Jesus say? Today I will eat at your house. Do you see that? Remember, eating is what? A picture of fellowship. And again, guess who was angry? The Jews. You see that again? Luke 19 verse 7. They said, this man is a guest, or he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. But you see, Jesus didn't care. You see, Jesus, he didn't care. Do you see that? He didn't care. He went to the man's house, ate with him. Can we say he showed him grace? Can we say he showed him unmerited favor? And look at the result. Look at the result. Zacchaeus repented, and everything that he has stolen, he restituted times 4. Hallelujah. Do you see that? That is what the grace of God does. Do you see that? He takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. Amen. Amen. The grace of God takes us as we are, but he does not leave us as we are. Once you encounter the grace of God, you are transformed. Say, I'm transformed. Say, I'm transformed by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So Jesus never, put that in capital letter, never condemned people with awful past. Never condemn people with sinful past. Okay? Why? To show us how God treats those same people. He never condemns them. He never segregates. Okay? He never, ever, ever discriminates. Do you see that? So, you see, we are quite ridiculous to think we need to hide our imperfections from Him. Don't you think so? We are quite ridiculous to think that God needs us to hide our sins. No, He said, come as you are. Hallelujah. Show me yourself as you are. Are you following this? So Jesus revealed a God who is looking not for offenders to punish, but for sick men to heal and love. Hallelujah. Do you see that now? Okay? He is not out to get you for your past. And say, Jesus, say, God is not out to get me for my past sins. Say, He accepts me even before I change. He accepts me even before I change. So I can come to Him exactly as I am. Hallelujah. Okay? So remember, you never have to hide those bad situations from Him. You never have to put your best foot forward when it comes to Jesus. Okay? When it comes to God, He receives men that way. Remember, He loves to use or bring good out of evil, bad situations. So your awful past, that past of yours you are hiding, is actually His raw material. Are you following this? Okay? So He will take it and it will shape you.
Hallelujah.
Okay, and it will bring out the gold from you.
Hallelujah.
I said hallelujah. So say, I never have to hide my past from God. Say, God never judges me, never judges any man for his past. Rather, he is looking for men to heal, to love, to forgive. Therefore, I come to him just as I am.
Hallelujah.
Did you learn? All right, lift your hands, give him praise. We'll continue from here in the second service. Thank you.